It's kind of remarkable that Lee was able to put words together to make a sentence this morning, because I don't know if you should have that in here. I think maybe ushers. I'm just serious. So Lee and about 80 other folks stayed up all night last night, middle school, high school, and their adult chaperones for a lock-in last night. So it really is remarkable that she's able to string together words to make sentences to pray this morning. So we're glad that she made it. I have a feeling that many of those other 80 did not, but we wish them well as they recover today. Well, today we continue our series called Half-Truths, where each week we're exploring statements we hear all the time, things like last week's God helps those who help themselves. That last week we talked about that one. These are statements that on the surface sound true, they sound religious. In fact, these statements are used so often that if you were to go out and randomly poll people in the community and you ask them, okay, is God who helps those who help themselves in the Bible? Or is everything happens for a reason? Is that in the Bible? A lot of people would say yes, absolutely, because we hear these kind of statements all the time. But when we look deeper at these statements, it's easy to conclude that maybe they're only half-truths. Maybe the whole truth is not contained in these statements. Maybe they do contain some truth, but maybe that truth is just a half-truth. And so today we're going to look at everything happens for a reason. Now, a few weeks ago, I saw this meme on Facebook, and I saved it for today. I want to share it with you. It says, everything happens for a reason, but sometimes the reason is you're stupid and make bad decisions. Now, that's a little bit severe, and kids, don't be saying that word, but at my house, that is the S word, so we don't say that word, but there's some truth in that. There's actually a whole lot of truth in that. Sometimes we do make bad decisions, and a lot of times we do bring bad things on ourselves by the choices we make, by the way we live. Everything happens for a reason. That statement can be a way for us to try to wiggle out of taking responsibility for our own actions and our own decisions. Somebody sent me this other meme this week. It says, when you say everything happens for a reason, don't be surprised if I slap you in the face. It happened for a reason. That's funny right there. It's funny, but I think it's more than just a little serious, too. I think there's some truth there. Because when do people most often say everything happens for a reason? They most often say that when somebody's experiencing tragedy or when somebody's suffering through some kind of malady. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever heard those words from somebody else, that everything happens for a reason? I thought it might be true. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have said that, because I suspect that there are probably many of us in this room who've also said everything happens for a reason. And don't misunderstand, the impulse behind those words is good. The impulse behind those words is to you're in situations where somebody's suffering or there's been some sort of tragedy, and everybody's uncomfortable with that kind of situation, that kind of silence. And so we have this impulse within us to want to say something comforting. We want to say something to fill the void of silence. And we want to say something that maybe helps somebody along. But the reality is, though those words may sound comforting on the surface, those words usually aren't very comforting, particularly if we think about them very long, very deeply. There is some truth in them. For example, let's say a car crashes at 3 a.m. There is a reason for it. The reason might be that the driver fell asleep at the wheel. It could be that a tire blew out because they weren't driving on Michelins. There's for my Michelin people out there. It could be the tire blew out. It could be that a deer ran out in front of the car. There's all kinds of reasons, but there is a reason. But that's not what people usually mean when they say everything happens for a reason, is it? I mean, usually it's not that the statement isn't intended to put forth the truth that we live in a world where there's cause and effect and sometimes our actions have reactions. That's usually not what people mean when they say everything happens for a reason. Usually what people mean when they say that is that everything happens for a divine reason. That God is somehow at work and causing whatever this awful thing is, God caused it to happen so that God could somehow work out a master plan that you may not be able to see now, but if you just hold on, one day you might be able to see. That's usually what people mean when they say everything happens for a reason. That God caused it. But don't get too mad at God because it's for part of some bigger plan. So all of a sudden, instead of us being accountable or being responsible for our actions, for our decisions, all of a sudden, when we talk in this way and we think that everything happens for a divine reason, all of a sudden, God becomes responsible for everything that happens in our lives and in the world. Kate Bowler teaches church history. She's a professor of church history at Duke Divinity School. Kate's 35 years old. She's got small children. And a few months ago, she found out she has stage 4 cancer. And of course, that news was devastating. I mean, she's only 35, and the prospects, things don't look very good. The prognosis is not good. And as you would imagine in a situation like that, family, friends, people flocked to that family to try to offer them comfort and try to take care of their needs in this tumultuous time in their lives. And so one neighbor came by, and that neighbor was talking to Kate's husband. And you can probably imagine what this neighbor said. The neighbor said to him, "Well, you know, everything happens for a reason." And his response was, "I'd love to hear it." And she was kind of startled, taken aback, and she said, "Excuse me, pardon?" He said, "Well, I'd love to hear the reason my wife is dying." What do you say to that? Maybe one thing we can say is that maybe it's a good idea that we not say that to people who are suffering. Maybe it's a good idea. We mean well. We want to be comforting, but maybe it's a good idea not to say that. I mean, it's well-meaning, but can we agree that it's probably not a great thing to say to somebody who's in the middle of tragedy or grief or suffering? Even if after today you decide that you believe that's true, that everything does in fact happen for a divine reason, and we're just living out this script that God has already written. I mean, you may decide that today, but even if you do, can we agree that maybe we shouldn't say that to somebody who is suffering? Maybe those words aren't quite as comforting as we would like them to be. But back to the original question. Does everything happen for a reason? Does everything happen for a divine reason? Does God give 35-year-olds or 42-year-olds, does God give them cancer in order to work out some sort of grand plan in the world? You should know that there are Christians. We have brothers and sisters in the faith. Some of them may be in this room. There are Christians who believe that, yes, everything does happen for a divine reason. They would say that because of their firm belief in God's sovereignty. Now, I believe in God's sovereignty. That just means that God is in control, that God rules and reigns supreme. It means for some people, take sovereignty to mean that God, therefore, is involved in every little detail of existence in this universe, and everything is under God's control. God manages everything from large to small. That means you might as well stop looking at your watch this morning, because whether or not we get out on time, it's up to God. Doesn't have anything to do with how long the sermon is. No, it's up to God. If God wants us to get out on time, we'll get out on time. Otherwise, you're going to be late to lunch. I mean, that's just the way it's going to be. Do you see how this thought process works? Everything that happens for a reason, and God is behind it. God willed it. Everything is according to God's will. So if an earthquake decimates an area, or if somebody flies airplanes into buildings, then God must be working out some master plan. Even if we can't yet see it, it's all part of the plan. Now, this notion that everything that happens is exactly how God not only wants it, but God causes it to happen, this idea is called theological determinism. Now, all of us here are becoming theologians, so you need to know these terms. This is called theological determinism. That is, that everything that happens is determined by God. Now, the polar opposite of theological determinism is something called deism. Deism contends that God created this world like a watchmaker makes a watch. And then God just leaves it to operate on its own. And after that initial boost to get everything started and get creation going, then God just steps away and now is hands off, doesn't intervene, is not involved in the world or in history, that God just created everything and left the world to run on its own. Now, according to theological determinism, God is a micromanager. But according to deism, God is this sort of absentee landlord who just got everything going and then left us to our own devices. Well, if those are the two extremes, the question you might be thinking of, is there some sort of space in the middle of those two? Is there a middle ground between these two extremes? And we know deism can't be true because, after all, we believe that Jesus was God. Jesus came and was incarnate with us, lived, died. God raised him from the dead, so God has been at work, and we can point to, all of Scripture is a story of God's involvement in the history of the world. And not only that, but we can probably all point to times where we believe, in fact, we know that God has been at work in our own lives. God's nudged us to go this direction or that direction. Many of us have that experience. We've experienced God in this way. And so it can't be that God just left us to our own devices and God's way up there somewhere aloof, away from interaction. And yet, we know that deism isn't true, but we can't quite swallow that God forces everything that happens to happen. Maybe there's some sort of middle ground between the two. But to help us with that, we're going to turn to the first words in all of Scripture. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, and I'll read the first 5 verses. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the way I'd like for you to help me this morning is I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, there might not be a reason, but there will be a result. Can you do that for me? There might not be a divine reason, but there will be a divine result. Earlier in the week when we read this passage at our staff meeting, the staff team looked at me kind of funny, and finally somebody said, "Okay, what in the world does this have to do with everything happens for a reason?" And maybe you're thinking the same thing. And if so, I'm glad you asked. This passage, of course, is the creation story. Now, I know we didn't read the entire creation account, But in the part that we did read, did you notice what existed before God started creating? Some of you have heard me talk about this before. Did you notice what existed before God started creating? Somebody said chaos. First of all, we know that God existed. God was there. God has no beginning or end. So God was there. And then there was chaos. There was this, the words that in our translation says formless void. There was nothing but this formless void, this sea of nothingness, these deep waters of chaos. Now this word, formless void, this is one of my favorite discoveries in all of my school time. The formless void, really two Hebrew words, and those words are tohu vabohu. Y'all say that with me, tohu vabohu. You don't even have to know Hebrew. That just sounds bad, right? That's dark. Tohu vabohu. It sounds menacing. In the beginning, there was nothing but God and this tohu vabohu, this chaos, this confusion. That's what the word means, chaos, confusion, nothingness. So there was nothing except God and this bubbling, oozing confusion, this tohu vabohu, and God went to work on that. And God started bringing order out of that chaos. Cosmos is the opposite of chaos. And God started bringing order out of that chaos. God started bringing light out of that darkness. God went to work on that tohu vabohu. It's important to note that God didn't create the chaos. It was already there. The tohu vabohu was there already, but God went to work on it. And God made something orderly and beautiful out of that chaos. But there are times, aren't there, in our lives when that tohu vabohu, that chaos, the opposite of creation, there are times in our lives when that tohu vabohu bubbles up, floods in, and our lives feel out of control. Times when we pick up the phone and somebody, a trembling voice on the other side says, I've got some bad news for you. Or times when you usher your family into that consultation room and the physician shows up and he says, I hate to have to tell you this. There are those times when that tohu vabohu, that chaos, that darkness, that opposite of order and creation bubbles up in our lives and it feels like creation's in reverse. It's not that God caused it. It just happens. And then God does again what God has done so many times in the past. God does again what God did in the very beginning of all time. God starts to bring light out of that darkness. God starts to bring order and cosmos out of that chaos. God takes that tragedy or that bad news and God starts forcing it, molding it, bending it, and making it into something that will produce good in our lives. It's not that God caused it. But God can transform it. Do you see how different that is than saying that God caused it? Are y'all with me? Do you see how different that is than saying God caused it? There might be a reason. There might not be a reason, but there will be a result. God will work that. There might not be a divine reason for that tragedy, but God starts working to make sure that there is a result that produces some sort of good in all the chaos. There might not be a reason, but there will be a result, and that result, God will ensure that part of the result will include good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says this, and we know that in all things, good things, bad things, even things God detests like suffering and death, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, this verse gets misused sometimes, but in fact, sometimes this verse gets used to as evidence that everything does happen for a divine reason. But what Paul is saying is that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what tragedy, pain, grief, no matter what tohu vabohu bubbles up in our lives, God is so good that God will go to work on that tohu vabohu. God will take that chaos and bring order. God will not let the bad have the last word, but God will bring forth good. And so even though I personally don't believe that God causes everything that happens in this world to happen, I do believe that God goes to work on it. God is busy working for good. This morning, at all of our services, we have folks joining. We have new members coming into the family. And unfortunately, you won't get to meet them all. We had one at 8:30. We have others later on. And unfortunately, you won't get to meet them all, but I do want you to meet one couple. I had the opportunity to sit down with them recently and hear again their story. So if you don't know them already, I'd like for you to meet Joe and Judy Parker.
I'm Joe Parker.
And I'm Judy Parker.
We have three sons.
Cole, Clay, and Cam.
We've recently completed the new member class here at Advent and are very excited about becoming members of the church along with our three sons. One of the questions that they ask during the class was there a particular thing that perhaps brought you to Advent?
I immediately wanted to answer that question because what we find so interesting that drew us here to Advent was our oldest son, Cole, had a really bad burn accident. He was at Augusta Burn Center for 10 days. He received, you know, several cards while he was there. The first two cards that he ever received, get well cards, were from Revations and the Chick-fil-A's, which are the youth groups here at Advent. And when he opened those cards, I remember he just smiled really big. And he said, Mom, he said, I know every kid who signed these cards.
Well, it was September 24th, 2012. Cole was at a neighbor's house doing a YouTube experiment that went terribly wrong. And basically Cole was burned on 46% of his body. We were preparing to go out to dinner. I received a phone call from the neighbor and he said, Cole's been in an accident. He's been burned. My immediate response was, you better not be kidding. This is a bad joke. It's a bad joke. If it's real, it's a bad joke. If it's a bad joke. Immediately went over. The EMS arrived within 4 minutes of the initial call. And within 4 to 5 minutes after that, the medevac chopper landed.
When we got there, I remember all these other people, other neighbors who were there already, and the one who lives across the street, who we didn't know had a plane, and that he was a pilot. He had already been on the phone with another pilot friend, and he was already lining up, you know, a way for us to get to the Augusta Burn Center because he knew the medevac was coming to pick up Cole.
We couldn't even process all this that was going on. Here's our son in a medevac chopper going to Augusta Burn Center, and all of a sudden, here is a plane available for us to be there within 10 or 15 minutes of his arrival.
I believe that I felt the hand of God whenever we were on that plane. We didn't know what we were going to be faced with at the Augusta Burn Center. We didn't get a whole lot of information from the medevac team or from the EMS, the paramedics. They gave us some information as far as they saw second and third degree burns, but we really didn't know, you know, really how bad it was. I guess that's when I just started praying like I've never prayed in my life. I guess when you pray like that our Maker he's going to listen. And I almost felt like he was just on the plane with us. I felt a sense of calmness and just comfort come over me because I knew that he was right there with us. And he was going to be with us all the time. It really drew me closer to God again, closer than I've ever been. We had always, I guess, tried to keep the children in church, but we had never felt really at home in a church. And so I think one thing that came from Cole's accident was whenever he was drawn to this church because of those two get well cards. So then when he started going to come into Advent, so Joe and I decided, well, maybe it's time that we give it a try. So, and we were happy with the church we were going to at the time, but it's still, the kids were not as involved as we hoped they would be. So we started coming to Advent and we realized why so many people come to Advent. It's a great church and it was feeling, it just began to feel more like home. And now that we've been here 2.5 years, I'm so proud that my husband is going to actually be baptized.
For me, one of the changes that came from Cole's accident was to actually arrive at this church, to start going to this church. And this will be the first church that I've ever joined. This will be the first time that I'll be baptized today. I wasn't baptized as a child. I've never sought out to be baptized before. And today will be the day that I'll be baptized.
I'm pleased to report that Cole has healed up, and other than some scarring that is covered by clothing, he's perfectly healthy and in this room today. I don't believe, and you could disagree, but I don't believe that God caused Cole's accident. It's hard for me to imagine that a loving father would do something like that to one of his beloved children. I just can't fathom that. And I don't think God caused Cole's accident for some divine reason, but you heard Joe and Judy both say that God did use it to bring about a result that produced good. And we get to baptize Joe today. About 10 years ago, William Paul Young wrote a novel called The Shack, and I'm sure some of you read The Shack. It's a fictional account of the faith journey of a man named Mac, he suffered terrible tragedy in his life. He had his whole family out camping trip. His son was in the lake and started to drown. He dove in to save his son, and while he was trying to rescue his son, someone snatched his daughter who was on the shore, and she was not only abducted, she was murdered. And the book is this journey, his journey, his wrestling and his anger at God. And in the book, he gets to have a conversation with God. And God the Father says to Mac, here's what he says, "Just because I work incredible good out of unspeakable tragedies doesn't mean that I orchestrate the tragedies. Don't ever assume that my using something means that I caused it or that I need it to accomplish my purposes. That will only lead you to false notions about me. Grace doesn't depend on suffering to exist. But where there is suffering, you will find grace in many facets and colors." And all God's people said, Amen.